Hey, man, thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate it so very much. Let's see, is this mic on? Okay, we are. Thank you so much for being here tonight anyway, even though they announced that I was coming. So good to see you. Now, the last person, I was mentioning a few people, the last person that was here for these anniversary Sunday services was Brother Al Stone. And, you know, it's going to take a lot of time to correct the things that he had said before we can actually get into the message. But I did watch his message online afterward. I didn't watch it while I was up there preaching in our church, but I did watch it afterward. And so I do have some things to sort of fill in the blanks. There was a season here in this church that I'm surprised it didn't fall down when there was sort of an unholy trinity with myself and Brother Stone and Brother Dave Cook. We were called to persecute others, and so we did a pretty good job at that. But I want to give you a little bit of history. Anybody that is a Cleveland sports fan, you're aware of some famous things that begin with the, you know, the interception. Brian Sipe, Oakland Raiders, throws the interception in the end zone. Idiot. Just run the ball up the middle. But the drive, John Elway and the Broncos, to this day, I still think John Elway looks like a horsey-faced Bronco to me. But the drive and the Browns lose in the playoffs. The next year, the fumble, Ernest Biner going across the goal line and fumbles the ball. We didn't want to play in the Super Bowl anyway, did we, you know? Then there's, of course, the shot. Michael Jordan hanging in the air for 15 seconds while Craig Elo jumps up and down five times and still then winds up sinking that shot. And then, of course, there was the pitch, Jose Mesa against the Marlins, you know. It seems like there's so much tragedy that's associated with filling in some history in Cleveland sports. Well, I need to fill in a little bit of history here at Cleveland Baptist Church with some tragedies that I was involved in myself, which some people think is rather interesting, but they all begin with the back years ago, 1978, the toupee. I don't know if people really were aware of that, but for many, many years, Brother Thompson, he wore a toupee. Now, in later years, he had gone vacation with the family, and he wound up realizing he had more hair than Bruce Witzke. So, you know, he took his toupee off, and it took a while for some of the folks in the church to get used to looking at Pastor Thompson, you know, without his toupee. But I'd seen him without that many times. And so we were having the first ever faculty staff versus varsity basketball team. Now, yes, that's how poor our teams were back in the day. I did play basketball for Heritage, so you know why the famous phrase was always, the victory dance has been canceled. Not that we had one, all right, but there was this back and forth between the staff, and of course there was a lot of, the staff back then was not as nice and polite as the staff is today, all right? There were some people that we just hardly could trust. And Brother Thompson kept saying, hey, listen, you guys are going to go up for a layup and you may leave your shorts on the ground. We're going to make sure. I mean, we believed them completely. We safety pinned the shirts to the shorts. You know, those guys would do anything. We wouldn't put anything past them. And so we had said, well, okay, you start that, you know, your toupee is going to be missing. And he said, oh, I dare you. None of you guys have the guts to do that. And so I remember I was, believe it or not, I did not play center or forward, but I was up playing the guard position. And he started dribbling in the first quarter, and I sort of let him by. And I reached up to grab his toupee. And, you know, there's a million things that go through your mind at that point. What if it's real? And I'm pull him down on the ground, and I knew it wasn't, but, you know, it seemed like slow motion time just went into slow motion mode, and I held on to his hair, and he ran up from under it, and I heard this of the tape you know, coming off of his scalp, and he ran under, I grabbed his hair, and he ran out from under that hair, and I'm holding that up here, and as he runs by, and there was probably 500 people in the gym that night, because it was a fundraiser thing for our junior senior trip, and the whole crowd just went, the walls of the gym sort of went concave, and then there was an uproarious laughter and flash cameras. And so, you know, I was there already, running around. So, and he had laryngitis that night. And so he's going, hey, hey. Nobody could hear him. So he always promised that he was going to get me back. And he did. He hired me. So he got me back. So there's the toupee. There's the baptism. Whenever I was in high school, part of how I was able to pay my high school Heritage Christian bill was I worked on the janitorial staff along with some others, and one of my jobs was to fill up the baptistry, clean it, fill it up every week, and turn the heater on. And so if anybody is old enough to remember the winter of 77-78, that was a little bit of a cold weather winter, a lot of blizzards. And I remember one time I was sitting right over about where those doors are, but right over on the edge on a Sunday morning. And Pastor Thompson, at the end of the service, it was January, and he said, we'll now have our baptismal service. And my eyes got about that big. I had cleaned it. I drained it and cleaned it and filled it, but I didn't turn the heater on Friday. And then, Ken Williams always goes around behind us and checks up on what we're doing. I bet you the heater got turned on. Well, Dave Wojnarowski was the assistant pastor at the time, and he came down. You could see a little bit more than what you can see today. There was an iron railing over here, and he came down, and he stepped in the water. He didn't have waders back then. He stepped in the water, stepped back out, and he looked out of the crowd like this. He had the big, thick Coke bottle glasses, and he just looked at the crowd, and he starts getting in. He's going, and he gets in the middle of the baptistry, and he's going, the water is a little bit cold today. Couldn't catch his breath. And I'm sitting over there going, oh, no, am I in trouble? And people were doing just what you're doing, because he was even more animated. And there was probably 12 or 13 people get baptized that day. They'd step down the baptistry and they go, whoa. And of course, when they go under, I mean, he abbreviated everything to, you saved, great. Amen. Bury the likeness. And I mean, bring people out and they're going, and every person is doing a different expression. But it's so cold. People used to say in West Virginia, oh, we'd crack the ice and go baptize. Well, that's about what they did on that Sunday morning here. And I was just, every person that would laugh, I would feel just, I need to slink lower and lower and lower. The last lady that came to get baptized, she was afraid of water. And they had assured that dear lady, listen, it'll be warm, it'll be heated, don't worry. And of course, they help her down and every step, and she's grimacing and making noises. And finally, Brother Dave Wojnarowski, probably numb from the waist down anyway, he winds up baptizing her, and she grabbed the rail, and as he baptized her, he's just getting her out of here. And Pastor Thompson, being as bold and he said, wait. When you bury somebody in the ground, you don't leave an arm sticking out. Come back down here and we're going to, So that lady had to come back. He climbed up in the back row and he held that lady's hand, rolls his shirt sleeve up and helps put that lady under and comes back out. Just his arm is in there. It's almost turned blue and he goes, whoa, that's really cold. And so we dismissed, and I tried to get out to my bus, and I was in the back hiding with the children in the bus, and Ken Williams gets on the bus and said, Bob Folger wants to see you in his office. I need to go back in my bus. He said he wants to see you now. How many people here have had a Folger reaming before? Quite a few different people. I'm telling you, that man, Bob Folger, had an art of how to chew somebody out and make you feel terrible. And so, I after I became youth director, I sort of sat in and sort of took notes and learned how to do it, you know, because, I mean, there was a real art form to it, sort of like a CIA interrogator, you know. I mean, he was good at it. What were you thinking? And basically, he would never let you say, I don't know, and he would make you engage in the conversation. What were you thinking? I don't know, Mr. Folger, I'm so sorry. I'm just so very sorry. I bet you thought that was very funny, didn't you? No, sir. I really didn't. I bet you had a great time seeing people mock one of the ordinances of the scriptures. No, sir. I mean, just over and over and over. It'll never happen again. I am so sorry. I mean, I just felt terrible. I was already short enough, but I didn't open up the door whenever I left. I walked under the door and, went back. So the baptism, I'll never forget that tragedy that I was involved in. I can say the office. Now, I got this cleared from Pastor Folger that I can tell this on him because, well, wait. He already gave me my love offering. Never mind. I am going to tell some other story. All right. No. But one time, I mean, I was here on staff maybe a couple of years, and just the first couple of years, and Brother Bruce Witzke, I guess, had borrowed a plaque off of Pastor Folger's wall. He was assistant pastor at the time. And so I remember him getting on the phone and calling over the school and saying, hey, where's my plaque? I forgot. I'll bring it back. Yeah, you better bring that back. Listen, I notice everything that's gone in my office. And so, you know, I want to make sure that I've got all my stuff back. And he was making a point of that. You know, we go here in the regular office. And, so I thought, he left. And I told people in the office, I said, let's see how observant he really is. And so for the next 2 months, every day, I took one thing out of his office and put in one of my file cabinet drawer stores. I wasn't here very long, so I didn't have anything in my file cabinets. You know, I wasn't very important anyway, so I had empty file cabinet drawers. So, I mean, I would take a pencil cup, you know, and I'd be saying, okay, I'm taking the pencil cup today, you know, when he's not around. I took his marriage certificate off his wall, took his marriage picture out. It just, over the course of time, I'm taking all these different things out of his office. I filled two filing cabinet drawers full of things, you know, and so finally, one day I said, all right, we got to see if he's going to notice. I'm taking his coat hanger. You know, it's just a long, tall thing that he hangs his coats on. And so I took it out and put it in my office. And he came in and he took his raincoat and went to hang it up. And you could hear him, hey, where'd my coat hanger go? Hey, I got stuff off my walls. And he started noticing all of the things that he had, you know. And so I said, well, we know that you are very, very observant. And so here's two drawers full of things, you know. But he still had seniority than me, and I had to put them all back the way that they were, you know. But I wind up getting into trouble different times because of it was Dave Cook and Al Stone that always put me up to things. Otherwise, I never would have done those kind of things. I have to tell one more story about the bus. For quite a while, we had a problem with some vandalism. And so a lot of the church buses would get vandalized. And so we set up our own little private sting operation. Brother Bob Folger had brought his fifth wheel camper, and it was set right behind Brother Hoffman's wood shop back there. And it was before cell phones, so it ran a extra telephone wire to it. And what we would do is on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, people would stay till 11, 12:30. You know, they'd try to stay late, and we parked all of the buses. We had to wind up parking two rows of buses right there, like right in front of where the wood shop, the back of the garage would be. And so people would be in that trailer. Two men would be in the trailer and, you know, just waiting to see if somebody showed up. And if they did, we'd call the Brooklyn police and so try to get this taken care of. And one Monday morning, Bob Folger came into the office and he said, you know, I came by the church last night about 9:45 and nobody was there in the trailer. Who had that job to do that? And he looked on the list and it was Pastor Thompson and somebody else. And so he said, oh, this would be great. Let's tell Pastor Thompson that they got one of the buses, and we don't know what time and when they did it. And so I had this, being the bus director, I had this little toy bus about that big that I had painted blue and yellow and, you know, put the church name on it. We were using it for a little object lesson of some sort. And so I went out in the church garage, and I took the grinder and ground all the plastic wheels down flat. And I took a drill and punched every one of the windows out. I scratched it up pretty good. And I wrote on magic marker, Baptist stink. And so then I went out and I set it on the ground right at the very last of the bus, of the real buses that were there in the parking lot. And so Pastor Thompson came in and Bob Folger said, they hit us last night. And the look on his face was awesome. You're kidding. And we really played it up big. Yeah, I mean, they broke out every window, flattened every tire, put graffiti all over the bus. Oh, it's terrible. And he was so mad. And he left the office, and we knew he's going to stew a while. Comes back. I can't believe it. And so Bob Folger saying, I don't know who had the duty last night and what time there. You know, we're going to have to make out a police report. We've got to find out who had the duty and what time did you leave? Well, he left. You know, walked out of the office, came back again. He's still mad. We can't figure out who was supposed to be here and what time they left. And he said, well, I was here. And, what time did you leave? It was late. I mean, we were here. I don't know what time, but it was really late. What he actually did, they stuck around a while and he said, hey, let's go down to Perkins and have something to eat. You know, and then they went home. And so here he's feeling guilty that he left his job. He was supposed to be on the post, and he wasn't there. And so he got upset all morning long. And just, I'm going to call the mayor. We're sick of this. And he was so angry, and he was probably more angry at himself than anything else. And so finally, we're getting ready to go for lunch and put the deposit in the bank from the offering. And we said, you want to see the bus? You ought to come out here and look at this bus. And of course, all of us just went out there in one big mob, and the ladies were looking out the back, out these back doors, and he said, I'm just sick to my stomach. I can't believe it. And we're looking, and bus after bus after bus after bus, and then there's this little thing, and I went over and I said, look what they did to this thing. Wow, that is just terrible. And he had this look on his face like, you've been had, you know, and he did say, I dare you to bend over and pick that up again. I wasn't that dumb, you know. And he turned around and all the ladies are laughing. And some years went by and he became pastor emeritus. And at one of our staff Christmas parties, we had a white elephant exchange. And I used that bus as one of the presents. And he wound up paying somebody money to get that bus. So I don't know where it is right now. But there were some fun things that we wound up doing. I always wound up getting in trouble and somehow getting out of it a little bit. But I did get kicked out and had to go to Columbus, so maybe it didn't work too well. So, well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and we're also going to look at Proverbs chapter 30. Daniel chapter 5 and Proverbs 30. I do have to say, I appreciate so very much the gracious invitation to be back here and to be around so many people that have made such a difference in my life. I was saved here. I was baptized here. I grew in the Lord here. I made some great decisions for the Lord. And God was very gracious to allow me a space of time to make a difference in other people's lives. I felt like it was a real privilege to do for others what people had done for me. And I appreciate Pastor Folger, the friendship that we do have and the example that he's been. I was only here maybe a year or so, and Pastor Thompson started saying, well, you're going to take orders from Kevin one day. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I didn't come here to work for Kevin. You know, I came here to work for you. And so I started watching him with a not a critical eye, but an analytical eye to see what kind of person that he is. And, well, he's a man of amazing character. He's a man of high integrity, and I always have, and I always will greatly respect him, and I'm so thankful that his 40 years of service, 40 years. I can't believe you guys aren't sick of him yet. But anyway, but honestly, 40 years, he's been very, very faithful, and the Lord has used him, and he is a good and a godly man, and I appreciate him very much. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here. We are mourning and grieving over the next pastor, whoever that may be, that the Lord may direct. Oh, I'm going to have fun tonight. All right. Well, you've been sitting a little while. Daniel chapter 5, if you could turn there, please. Daniel chapter 5, and let's all stand, and I'm going to read these passages, and then we're going to directly go to Proverbs chapter 30. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you please would meet with us here tonight. It's good to be with brothers and sisters. It's good to laugh. It's good to enjoy the things of the Lord. And now we invite you to turn our attention and turn our focus to the things of God. It's these things that remain. And while we enjoy one another's fellowship, we enjoy friendship, we enjoy shared memories throughout the decades, what really helps us to stay together is our love of the book and our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please minister in these moments that we have remaining. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. There is a generation. There is a generation. We hear much about the generation difference. I have entered into about a generation and a half ahead of people today. I was burdened probably about a year and a half ago. My son, who's our assistant pastor, Steve, had said, hey, Dad, do you realize that people 30 years and under wind up listening to about 8 hours of podcasts a week? Now, I got to tell you, I knew a little bit about what podcasts were, but I didn't really know what they were completely. And I started looking, and I did not find one single Independent Baptist podcast at all. I never found one. There's Independent Baptist churches that would have podcasts, and they'd put their sermons online. But as far as discussions, so I asked Brother Al Stone, and about a year ago, we started a podcast called Tim Talks, T-I-I-M, Taking Interest in Ministry, designed to try to help a younger generation try to just transfer some experience. Don't do some of these things that we have done. Maybe you ought to consider some of these things that have lasted. There's a generational gap that I think has seen every generation to generation. But there's something that is going on, I think, in a broad and a loose sense of what we would say Christianity, and especially we're concerned about Independent Baptist churches, in which some are saying, well, you know, everything our parents did, let's sort of throw it all out and start brand new. Instead of saying, let's take the principles of the Scripture and build upon it for our generation. And so I'm thinking about this as I'm reading this passage. And this passage seems, sometimes we chapters fall right after other chapters, and we don't quite understand how closely some things may be connected. Here's Belteshazzar. Belshazzar, and he's got this great feast going on. Do you understand in history what was going on during that drunken feast? Cyrus the Persian, with thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands in his army, had been encamped around Babylon. They were under siege for months, almost a year and a half. They were under siege. They couldn't get into the walls. They would have no way to be able to enter. And so Cyrus came up with the idea, what we're going to do as this river flows right through the heart of Babylon, we're going to go a few miles away and we're going to dig a large trench and we're going to divert the water from the Babylon. And he set two parts of his army, one on one end of the river, one on the other end. And he said, hide and camp there. When the water is low enough, jump in and rush in and wind up having your attack. And they could have all died the way that these entrance was in the water if these two large brass-leaved gates would have been locked the way they should have been. They would have all died, and Babylon would have still not fallen. Yet God prophesied back about 150 years earlier, that God prophesied that Cyrus would go into this city and the leaved gates would be open. And sure enough, as those armies came in this very night, as the armies came in, they were surprised that no one was on the watch and that thousands of people were at a large drunken feast that night. It happened this night. The leaved gates were left open. Belshazzar wound up dying that very night. God required it of him as the handwriting on the wall told him that he was calculated, he was counted, he was weighed, and he was found lacking and wanting. Therefore, that night the kingdom would be taken from him. I think there's some lessons to be learned from this, because here Daniel says, first of all, you know what happened to your father. It wasn't a surprise. A generation, by its very nature, sin is always going to become more sinful. If you're here tonight and you think that you can play around with sin and you're only going to go so far, you're fooling yourself and you don't understand what the Bible teaches. Sin is deceptive. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Here they are. There's a drunken party. There's a great feast going on. And after a while, it's just not fun being drunk and being immoral anymore. Let's do something that's even greater. Let's go a little bit farther. And that's the very nature of sin. Hey, I know. Let's bring the all of those vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem. You know, Jehovah God. Let's bring those. My dad conquered Israel. My dad conquered Jerusalem. And whenever he came back, he put all of those things in the house of his God to show that his God is greater. The only thing is that later in life, Nebuchadnezzar, after God had cast him down, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I praise and extol the God in heaven. Not my God, not the God of any of these temples around here, but the God in heaven who's able to set up and he's able to take down." And he took those vessels out of the house of his God and put them in a very safe place, a place of respect, a place of honor. Belshazzar said, "Hey, this is a new generation. Let's bring those vessels back." Sin is always that way. Don't think that you can sin and that sin is going to make you happy and that sin is going to satisfy. Sin, by its very nature, wants us to sin even more. And we get weary and we get tired of what we think were outlandish sins, and so we want to find out even more outlandish sins in life. Observation number two, God knows how to get the attention of the ungodly. If you're here tonight, and especially maybe you're like Belshazzar, and you have had an example in your life of someone who wound up finding who God really is. Somebody who changed their life because of who God is. Somebody who met God, somebody understood what God can do and who God certainly is. And Belshazzar, a new generation, a new group, a new era, a new time of governing. Hey, there's a whole army outside. Let's not even worry about them. Belshazzar, God got his attention. There may be some people here that your hair's not gray. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're even a teenager. Maybe you're a generation and a half behind me. God knows how to get your attention. Oh, I'm telling you, I would imagine if we passed the microphone around here this evening, people could give testimony after testimony of testimony that I got away from God, and God and His grace brought me back. But it was a painful road that brought me back. And they would say, I don't want you to go down that road. But another generation, there is a generation that thinks, well, you know what, I'll go off and have my fun and come back later too. And it doesn't work that way. God knows how to get the attention of the ungodly. Number three, each generation has a holy responsibility, I believe, to reach their generation. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid under his fathers and saw corruption. Psalm 24, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. We also have a responsibility. Every generation has a responsibility to not only reach their generation, but to teach and to train the next generation. There are people here that are a generation behind me that are already actively working at teaching the next generation. That is the design of God. That's the plan of God. That this church, as wonderful it is, as strong as it is, as great as it is, you're one generation of closing your doors. I'm sure that you probably saw in the news the buildings of the Akron Baptist Temple. 260,000 square feet sold for $1.4 million. What happened? There was a generation that forgot to train and teach the next generation about the truth of God. This church is not going to rest upon the Folger name. This church is going to rest upon whether or not you are actively helping the next generation, training them. Are you ignoring them? Are you complaining about them? Are you letting them go? Oh, well, what's the use? There's some people here. You may be retired. Probably one of the best things you could do is make friends with a teenager. Some of you dear ladies, to invite some three or four young teenage girls over your house and give them your secret recipe on how you make your snickerdoodles that you won't even give your sisters or your nieces. There's some things that you can do. There's some things that you can do to try to help this next generation. And as you befriend them and as you show your concern for them and you teach them what prayer is really all about, you can be investing yourself in the next generation. That's much of what the bus ministry is about. That's what the youth ministry is about. That's what the Christian school is about. That's what many of these ministries are about, that we have to try to teach and to train and prepare that next generation. I remember whenever the church voted on Pastor Folger being the co-pastor. And Brother Thompson, he was like a second dad to me. And I can also remember those training and waiting years thinking, as much as I loved and dearly loved and respected Brother Thompson, I can remember thinking and talking with Pastor Folger, not plotting, but talking on visitation and hearing the dreams and the vision that he had for this church, being excited and looking forward to him being the next pastor of this church. He had a dream. He had some visions. There are some things that he wanted God to do and things that he desired for this congregation. And there's a generation here, and it's not disrespectful to Pastor Folger. There's a generation that ought to be rallying around Pastor Pete Folger and trying to learn from him his passion and his desire and his dreams, what God has put in his heart to reach this world and to reach this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not being disloyal. It's not saying, well, can't wait till Pastor Kevin Folger gets out of here. That's not the spirit and that's not the attitude at all. But there ought to be a generation that's saying, I want to do more. I want to see more. I want to see the hand of God move. I'm grateful for what we have, but I'm not content with just what we have. I want and desire, oh, God, give us more. There's too many people in this city that are dying from drugs. too many children in this city that are being abused. There's too many people in this community that are being, fed just the garbage of the world. This city needs to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a generation to not only reach our own, but to teach the next. Each generation, I believe, is responsible to learn for the generation ahead of it. I'm thankful. I am thankful to be able to grow up in this church. What bit I did grow up. But to grow up in this church and to be able to hear people like B.R. Lakin and Dallas Billington and Bob Eaton and on and on and on and great men from the past. There's a lot that I was so happy to hear, and yet each generation has an obligation to learn from the generation ahead of it. I'm talking to teenagers. I'm talking to college-age people. I'm talking to young adults, young married people. If you, in your heart and in your mind, are thinking, you know, I can't wait till Pastor Pete is in charge and we're going to throw away all the things that we used to do, that is foolish. There are some things you need to learn. Why? Because that's what we need to go back to the 1950s? No, we need to go back to the 50s. The Scripture. The Word of God. There are scriptural practices. And there's a scriptural basis of how this church got to where it is. It's God blessed from the Scripture. There's an obligation you have. Here's Belshazzar, the weight and the power that Daniel is saying, listen, Belshazzar, your father, he had great power. Your father amassed this great fortune. Your father created this great kingdom. God gave him the ability. And whenever his heart was lifted up was pride, God brought him down. God sent him out to live like a beast of the field for 7 years. And finally, God gave his senses back to him. And now he praised and extolled the God of heaven. And you knew all this. And you anyway said, bring out the vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem. Belshazzar didn't learn anything from his dad. He should have. His dad made a proclamation. His dad made a decree that was read in every community, in every land, with every language, in every nation. He should have known. He chose not. What are you doing that you know better than your parents? We got a generation of believers now that think it's fine to drink. It's become a popular thing. Well, you know, the Bible just says don't be drunk. It doesn't say don't drink. Oh, I guess the part where it says that whosoever deceived thereby is not wise isn't in the Bible. There's a generation, you're playing at church, and you're trying to say it's okay to drink. I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll work on a bus. I'll sing in the choir. I'll do whatever, but I don't want people to know I'm drinking. Well, God knows. God sees it. And you're thinking, well, I just don't agree with that. You don't agree with it because you're not right with God. You're refusing to learn from the generation ahead. The generation ahead, you may have grown up in church, but there's some people that didn't grow up in church and they have seen, they have witnessed the disaster in life that drinking brings. And to you, it's a game. To you, it's a little bit of fun. To you, it's a little bit of daring. It doesn't seem like it's strong. Learn from the people ahead of you. Well, they can tell you some heartbreaking stories that are true and real. I don't know what it may be. There may be a generation that looks at the sacred things of the Bible as not very important. It's just vessels from the house of God. I mean, how sacred is that? There probably are some people in a generation and a half behind that will say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter which version you use. You know, they're all the same. It gives the same message. I've heard many younger people say, well, you know, door-to-door soul winning, that doesn't really work anymore. I guarantee you, it does not work anymore if we don't work it. Is that the plan of the 1950s? In 1958 this church was started, so that worked then, but it won't work now. Or was that the plan in the book of Acts? There was a generation that said, you know what, I got to be careful how I live at work, in a home, in my neighborhood, because people are watching how I live, and that's going to make a big difference in my testimony. There are men and women here who work 20, 30, 40 years at the factory or in the office, and every day before they went in, they said, oh God, help me not to curse today. Help me not to be tempted to break the word of God today. I got to be so careful because my coworkers are going to be watching me. I remember as a young boy hearing Brother Thompson say, if you're a Christian and you don't know how you ought to live, ask an unsaved person, they'll tell you. Those things haven't changed. There's a generation that each generation is responsible to learn from the generation ahead. And by God's grace, your generation has the opportunity to be blessed by God. The blessing of God is so wonderful that when God blesses, He doesn't bring any sorrow with it whatsoever. It can't be compared. God's blessing, God's grace. I'm not asking you today, listen, you need to go back to the 1950s or the 1960s. The styles seem to be going that way. Man, you know, the new suits that are coming out, they are hilarious to me. I guess they're for people that don't know where the pants are supposed to stop, you know, because the end where you put your foot in is about that big, you know. So you pull them up so far, and I guess that's where you got to stop, you know. So styles come and go. Styles change all the time. But the important thing is the Word of God does not change. And God, He wants to bless this next generation. It's not just a history kind of a thing. There are Bible principles that if you lift Him up, He must increase, as your theme says, and I must decrease. That's not the popular thing today. The popular thing today is to, you know, make a touchdown and thump your chest, dunk the basketball and tell everybody how great you are. I hate those guys who can dunk a basketball to begin with. What a disaster. This man who knew better, God judged swiftly. Let me tell you that again. This man knew better, and God judged swiftly. There are people, there may be a college person, there may be an adult, there may be a teenager. And in your mind, you're already gone. You're biding your time. You're sort of just here just to be present, but you're not all here. In your heart, you're already gone in the world. In your heart, you're looking forward. You're anxious to get involved more in the world. You know better. God was very patient with Nebuchadnezzar. God wasn't very patient with Belshazzar, because Belshazzar knew better. You have an obligation for the things that you have received already. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. You've had an opportunity to hear from tremendous preachers all over this nation. You've had a blessing to see and to witness men in leadership that are consistent and have integrity and want the blessing of God on their own private lives as they've led this church. You have a great responsibility, and God will be much less patient with you, I guarantee you. You've known better, you've learned better, and God will be much less patient with you than he was with Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, he knew all of it. Who cares? It's a new day. It's a new time. And we're going a new direction. Well, I hear that so much from so many churches. Yeah, we're going to try to go a new direction. Well, for 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years, you've gone one direction. Going a new direction, really? That must be away from the direction you've gone. There's a generation. Oh, I pray. I pray for this church. I pray for Brother Pete Folger. I pray for Brother Kevin Folger. I love these men. I'm praying for this church. I've got so much of my life that's been invested here. And so many people have invested so much in my life in this church that I pray that this next generation and the succeeding generations will be wise generations according to Scripture. And that will remain the foolishness of preaching will save souls. Walking in the Word of God and the principles of Scripture. Living a holy life. No, it's not popular. No, it's not going to be on the cutting edge or the forefront, so to speak. But is this generation, the generation that is leaving, the generation that is departing, the generation that now can't do the things that you used to be able to do, the generation to follow and the generation after that, you've got an obligation before God to stand before God of the things that have been handed to you, a love of the Word of God, an example of living a holy and a consecrated life, and it's passed to you. And as you receive it, what will you do? There is a generation, according to Proverbs, but that new generation doesn't have to be that generation. You're going to be a generation that's blessed by God. Technology changes. There's some things that wind up changing. But the principles in the Word of God, giving out the gospel, living a clean life before the Lord, wanting to honor and glorify Him, that will never change. I pray that the Lord comes back tonight. If the Lord doesn't come back tonight, I would pray in 10 years. I pray in 20 years, with the church is going to be celebrating their 80th anniversary, that there'll still be a public invitation. Amen. There'll still be people that are trying to bring in others. There'll still be those that are trying to teach and to train the next generation. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. You can trust God. He loves you. He died for you. I'm praying that this church not will only stay the same, but will grow and be stronger and have even a stronger and more effective light of the gospel in this community. We don't have to be like Belshazzar. We can be consecrated and dedicated to God. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this evening.